little bit longer than some. You can tell I read Puritan writers. My titles are as long as theirs. It's just something you catch when you're reading some of these histories and works of a while ago. I'm happy to be with you. I'm accustomed to being with small groups and teaching pretty much up close and personal. I like to call this a holy huddle, and hopefully that you will go with some practical things and to affirm and confirm what God has called you to do, first as a parent and an educator. I'd like to direct our thoughts this morning before we get into a series of studies, the first things to learn about education, or the first things to teach and learn about home education first, the first things to learn and teach about history, the first things to learn and teach about government, and the first things to learn and teach about America. As we begin these four topics today, we will start tomorrow with some of the applications in the subjects of Bible, literature, and science, and to answer your questions as well, and how in the world you start thinking about what you're doing, and how to do better what you have been doing, and what God's put on your heart to do. I will, after each session, have a small break so that we can regather after 10 minutes and do the next session. As we begin the whole thing, though, I'd like to direct your thoughts to the book of Daniel, chapter 1. And I always, when I read scripture, enjoy making application to the field that concerns me, and that's education. And so reason with me as we read in Daniel chapter 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and besieged it. And I like to liken Babylon's besieging and capture of Israel somewhat as to what has happened to our own nation, that secular education seemingly has come upon us, seized us, and captured our minds and every aspect of life and living. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. And interesting, God gave Israel, God gave the kingdom into Nebuchadnezzar's hand. And do not hesitate to even think that God has given us over into socialism. Okay. Now, God gave Israel over to captivity to cure it of its idolatry. After the captivity, Israel never again bowed down to an idol. It took the Babylon captivity to cure it from that sin of idolatry. And I'm presenting to you, as we think providentially, the hand of God working in our nation and all their nations, but that he has also, perhaps, given us over to our socialism, because we are prone to it, just as Israel was prone to unfaithfulness and idolatry, perhaps once and for all to cure us of socialism. He says, you want it, you can have it. And the devastation to our nation, through our families, through our churches, through the generations we've lost, has been great, costly. And so when we count the cost of unfaithfulness and forgetfulness of what God's done for us in our history, when we've forgotten our own history, there's a price to pay. And so we're paying the price for ignorance. And I want to be compassionate upon both you and myself by saying that our ignorance has been innocent. It has not been conscious, but it has been an innocent sort of ignorance passed on from generation to generation, albeit we've degenerated, but it has been innocent. And because our hearts have come to seek truth, to know what is truth, God is answering And when, you know, when our toleration of our forgetfulness and the consequences of it becomes almost unbearable, and to each family it's at a different point in time, then we cry out to God, just like Israel did when it felt the iron hand of oppression coming down upon the idolatrous nations that they had become enamored with. And when it came down upon them and pressed down upon them, they cried out to God. And some of us are crying out to God, deliver us. Deliver us from the consequences or the effects, the harm, the injury that is being perpetrated upon our generation and our children. And so consider that as the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. And that was for a purpose, for God's purposes. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning in knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And it's just like the world, it's just like tyranny, it's just like Babylon, to take what is best in others and to use it for its own purposes. And they wanted to take the princes. They wanted to take the cream of the crop of Israel. And Daniel was included in these. And they were of the caliber that he desired to attach to his glory. And they were skillful in all wisdom, cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and had ability to stand the king's palace. And though we stand today in the midst of great idolatry in various forms, God has prepared a people to be able to stand in His for Him in this time. And we're looking ahead, forward, to the preparation of a generation that God may have stand in His place in this hour, in this time of need. And God is equipping a new generation. I'm reminded that God couldn't take that original generation out of Egypt, could He? As he brought them into the wilderness, they were found wanting by God. Their faith and their desires were so weak and corrupted from their life in Egypt that God said, I can't use you. You're not the generation that I can use to take into the promised land. I'll have to raise up a whole new generation to do that. I believe today God is raising up and looking for a generation that will stand, that will not go back to Egypt, that don't yearn for the leeks and onions of Egypt, I call secular education, that will let God be their God and walk with Him and covenant with Him, not to return to bondage. And here we have a generation God prepared for this time in Babylon. And I see perhaps among us in this country, a people God has prepared to stand in the times of secularism, to withstand it and to resist it. And this is what Daniel said. What did Daniel say? He said, Daniel 8, when the king promised them all the, I suppose, the perks and all the privileges and benefits, if you will, of being in the king's palace and serving him. Nevertheless, though they were getting all of these material advantages, they were still in bondage. And socialism has a lie with it. You know, you can have all the perks and material benefits, but they don't tell you you're still a slave. You're a slave. And now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. And I believe today among in our nation, there are home educators who have purposed in their heart that they're not going to defile their children, they're not going to defile their home with the king's meat, with the world's food, with secular thinking, with the world's, shall we say, enticements and allurements. But there is something that occurred in Daniel's heart, and I believe it was a result of his education as an Israelite. He was educated in the Word of God. He was educated by the Word of God, and he reasoned, and he came to a conclusion by the time he was a young man. By the time he was an adult, he had purpose in his heart. And if you want anything to occur before your children leave your authority for adulthood, before they must stand on their own two legs before God, would you not like them to be like Daniel, who's ready with a heart purposed not to defile themselves with the king's meat? And that's the preparation of the heart. Home education has to deal with the preparation of the heart, of the inner man, not the outer. And we don't want to confuse the two. How do we do that? That's the question. How would God have us raise up Daniels for our day? And Daniel was amiable. He was not, and I like this point, though he was enslaved and taken, his homeland destroyed. Here he was in the camp of so-called his enemy. And yet Daniel was not an adversary to Babylon. It's an interesting relationship. We're to raise up a generation that would not have an adversarial relationship with the world. We're not here to judge or condemn the world. It's an interesting thing. The world has made God its enemy, but God makes an enemy of no one. And that's what I find about Daniel. Though he was taken away as a captive, he did not make himself an enemy of the world whatsoever. What an attitude. He'd already overcome the world within himself. Though he was bound outwardly, he was not bound in his heart. In fact, he had come to this point, because he had purpose in his heart, he proposed this question. He did not say to them, "I will not." He said, "Let us consider." I mean, it was an approach that was reasonable. He reasoned. You know, he did not respond with fear. He did not respond with vengeance. He did not respond, but he responded with reason. He was rational. And he says, "Let's see if." And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, "I fear my lord, the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me danger my head to the king." Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat the portion of the king's meat. And as thou seest, deal with thy servants." Let us test this. We're not afraid of testing to see if these things be so. We're open to being to be examined, but let's examine. We're not afraid to be examined and looked into. And so he consented to them in this matter, prove them 10 days. And of course, we know the story that at the end, that what God had prescribed the Israelites to partake in food was superior in consequence, was superior in outward expression than what the Babylonians had been accustomed to eating. And I think about the food they were eating as the education they were receiving, the kind of food we feed the minds and hearts of youth and children, the kinds of food and nourishment we feed the minds of, it's either with the things of the world or with the things of Scripture. We're either giving them food from God's word or we're giving them food from the world, the world's mess of pottage, we would say. And do we doubt that what God has for your children and the next generation could be anything but superior in result? And that's where the edge is. Do we doubt that what God has prepared for your children to feed upon would result in anything less than superior to what the world has to offer in its universities with all of its degrees? And this is the tempting thought. We want excellence. And so where do we go for excellence? We go to the world for excellence often. But God says, what I have for you, what Israel was taught as far as nourishment, not only of body, but of mind, cause Daniel to excel, And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And in all manners of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers. Look at, think of the university professors as magicians and astrologers of anti-Christianity. That's all they are, magicians. They pull rabbits out of the hats, okay? They're astrologers. They've misconstrued what the heavens speak of, and they've perverted it. And that's all they've done. Do you doubt that what God will give your children through home education could be anything better than what magicians and astrologers of today give? And David continued even unto the first year of Cyrus. I want to go back a little bit further, and it says here that, verse 17, as for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. Do we dare to let God give our children knowledge and understanding? Where does it come from? Knowledge and understanding comes from God, not from man. And we have given man what is due God. This is the sin of our nation. This is the sin of past generations. And it is a very strong, has a strong hold upon our minds and hearts. And we need to be freed from those strongholds, from that form of idolatry called education. So I want to leave that contrast with you and think of Daniel and think of the quality of training he had in his own homeland, in his own nation, before he was captured. Can our children withstand and go anywhere and be anywhere, kings, paupers, and still be like Daniel and purpose in their heart not to defile by anything separate from the Word of God? He was trained well from the Word of God. And that's what we want to look upon today, is how do we give our children the kind of education that resulted in the results we see in Daniel? And I think he had a biblical education, and that's what we want to give our children, a biblical education. So I want to begin this morning with what do you want to know? What do you first need to learn and teach about home education? All the overheads that I have today are on a CD if you're interested. I think there's going to be tapes made of these sessions. So Mrs. Potras is going to make those available to you, but alongside these overheads, so you won't be furiously copying these, but they're only $5, so I make them available to you. And if I run out, I'll make more and send them to you. But I want you to know, of course, what is the first thing you need to know? You and I know that home education was not your idea. You didn't invent it, right? And I'm speaking to most of you who are home educators. It was not your idea. In fact, you're probably the last one to ever think of home education for yourself, some of you. Why is that? Let's go back to the source and origin of the idea. The first time I see home education mentioned in Scripture is in Deuteronomy. I think it says in Genesis 18 about Abraham that God knew he would teach his household, and that was a hint. But I think we see it pretty well fleshed out here and outlined here by God's word as he spoke to the nation of Israel. This is peculiar to the nation of Israel, how they would rear their children. Remember, this was going to be a belong to the sphere of the family, of the home, not to the state. And home, remember, he said, I'm going to make you a peculiar people. This is part of their peculiarity, that they would be responsible for the education of their own children. That this belongs in the sphere of the home, of the family, not in the state at all. Home education is God's idea. Now this is the curriculum, the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments. This is what you teach. This is your course. This is your coursework, which the Lord commanded to teach you. Whatever God has presented to you. And remember, God's commandments and statutes and judgments referred to every area of their lives. It wasn't simply academic school subjects. It was pertaining to every area of their lives, concerning their well-being, concerning their physical well-being, concerning their dress, concerning their rites, their ceremonies, everything. He gave them commandments about everything in life. And he said, this is what I've taught you, you teach your children, that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it. They are taught to be able, so that they might be performed, so that they were given them to be performed. And these words which command thee this day shall first be in thine heart. One of the greatest instructions I ever give, first instructions anyway, I give teachers is don't teach what you don't know, right? Because it will not give life. And many times if that's a rule, then you find yourself not having to teach very much. And that's what my admonition to you parents, don't teach what you don't know. And the more you teach, the more you learn, you understand that. But you stay within the sphere of your own authority. And you'll grow right alongside with your children. Do not fear that you don't know enough. If you're faithful to give the light God gives you, and that's the point, you can only teach what God gives you to teach, and what he has not given you to teach, you're not obligated to give your child. And he will give light according to his wisdom and good measure. And you can't look to the left or to the right, behind you or ahead of you, to see where others are. It is very personal. Now, we're not like Israel, but we're like Israel in the sense that whatever God commands you to teach, you teach. God will not hold you accountable for what you don't know, but God will hold you accountable for what you do know. And what light he gives you, he will hold you accountable for. Now, he will not give us any more light than what we are obedient to. We want more sometimes, but God will give us more only when we're obedient to the light he already has given us. Why ought he to give us more light to disobey? Do you understand? This is how God is teaching us obedience as parents. And of course, he's teaching us how to teach your children as well. He doesn't give us more than you can bear. Don't give your children more than they can bear. All right? Don't shovel it. We'll have to deal about that later. And thou shalt teach them very carefully, with attention, to detail unto thy children. That's what diligent means. Do it carefully, not heedlessly, but with care. And shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house. And here's the point. It's in thine house, not in school. It's first in thine house. Home education is God's idea. And home education is about teaching them the ways of God in all subjects. In all subjects. What are the ways of God in all of the subjects? Now, let me take this a notch further. Homeschooling in America is God working in America. You know, we sing God Bless America. I believe God is blessing America with home education. Because home education deals with the home. And nations are made up of families. That's how God set it up. And if all the problems of our nation have their origin in the family, don't they? If you're going to correct the problems of our nation, you have to start with the problems in the home. That's where they start. And isn't that a blessing of God to restore home education, to bring the home back to its responsibility for the education of their own children? To me, that's a beginning of restoration. That's where restoration begins, is in the family. And God's using home education to restore the family. How does he do that? You know, when did America kind of get off the wagon, fall off the wagon, right? America fell off from her foundations the first generation after Washington. Isn't that typical? About 1800, I would say. Washington died in 1799. And we can mark that about from 1800 on, America declined from her knowledge of her own history, began forgetting her history, and left and laid aside God's hand in her history. And in its place came socialism. Socialism came in only when God's people let go of faith in God's absolute power. When Christians let go of faith in God's absolute power and turn to the state, turn to the all-powerful state to resolve its problems. Okay? That's what happened. And the enemy of God only is strong when the people of God are weak. Does that make sense to you? That's all. And so if we strengthen the American Christian, the American Christian home, it's the beginning, I believe, of restoring America to her faith in the absolute power of God to resolve all of our earthly needs, all of our wants and necessities. God began first, I believe, as I observed, with some kind of divine discomfort in you. See, that's what I observed. That somewhere in your parenting, either before children or after children, there was a divine discomfort with the socialism you were in, or that surrounds us. And what is socialism? It's a reliance upon the state for all of our needs. That's what socialism is. It's depending upon man for all of our earthly needs, that's all, instead of depending upon God. And you decided that perhaps you ought not to depend upon the state anymore for the education of your children. Now, that was just the open door. That was just the window you crawled through, all right? That maybe I ought not to depend upon the state for the education of my children. I don't like what I see. And you were uncomfortable with it. I call that divine discomfort. And no more did you see man wise. No more did you see popular wisdom the way to go, right? What's popular today? What is considered wisdom from man? Then after this divine discomfort, there had to become a divine agreement between you and your husband. This cannot be done without a divine covenant and agreement between father and mother that this should be done, that you are united by the same ideas and convictions, and that you together have to act as one in obedience to God concerning the education of the children. And you never had to act as one like you do in home education, because you know how children can divide the camp, all right? You have to be one in this for the sake of the children. And so there's a divine discomfort and a miraculous divine agreement. Both, all of us having been educated in secular education, and to find your own alternative, that's difficult. And to find an agreement between husbands and wives about this. Sometimes wives have to wait for their husbands to agree. You cannot do this in disagreement. Sometimes husbands have to wait for their wives to agree, because who's going to do the teaching, right? But it's a wonderful occurrence. It's a work of God. This is God working in our nation. And home education is not about to go away. It has grown exponentially. We're in millions now. Why is this? Because that's evidence to me of God working. That there is also in this what you would call isolation. But I call it a divine independence. They're few and far between. I know sometimes you want company. You want a friend to do this with. Sometimes you're friendless, all right? You're trying to look for somebody to, you know, sort of sink with, if you're going to sink, right? Someone, but you finding that your home is now more dependent upon God than has ever been before. Did you not find that you learned to a dependence upon God that never would have happened if home education had not come into your life? And that's true. Because now you need divine guidance more than ever. It's not simply your life at stake. It's your children's lives that you're looking at. Now it's individualized. Home education is individualized. It's customized. There's nothing uniform about home education. Just as you don't eat the same things for breakfast citywide or nationwide, you're not going to feed your children in home education the same things that your neighbors will. It's not rational that that's so. Just as you don't feed them physically, identically, and uniformly, you're not going to feed them mentally and spiritually the same either. This is very individual, very personal. No two families will be alike. As someone has said, there's life going on at home. Things happen. It's not school 24/7. I want to inject here, how many of you decided that you're going to have new decor for your house called Blackboard Jungle? That you were going to somehow make your house into a school? I don't call you homeschoolers. I call you home educators. You are not to make your house a school. You're not to have school 8 hours a day. No way, Jose. Not at all. Irrational. Not needed. Not necessary. Average an hour and a half to 2 hours a day. And maybe not every day. How's that? You are home educators. And you are purposeful. You are deliberate. You are pointed in your teaching. You are pointed in your teaching. And it's done, it's done. The boys are right. I'm finished, Mom. When you're finished, it's time to go. They get it. We women like to hammer it in all sorts of ways. When boys get it, they get it. I'm gone. And that's the way it ought to be. But it has to be rational, and then we'll see how that... But you're teaching according to your Christian conscience, not according to your neighbor, not according to state requirements. Let me inject here. If your children ever ask you, why are we doing this? Why am I learning algebra? Why am I to learn history? Why am I to learn grammar? Why am I taught this? And the answer that gives life to all of this is this. You are being taught to learn this for your own independence, for your own liberty. You're equipping them to be at liberty, to be an individual who knows how to be independent of man. That's why they're learning these subjects. Every subject they learn is to increase their own liberty. Does that make sense to you? No longer dependent upon man to read for them, to think for them, to do for them. This is equipping them not for college, please. It is equipping them for liberty. Does that make sense to you? Isn't that a higher purpose than because the state says so, I have to, we're all coerced to? No. And you're not choosing anything to teach them that's going to take away from their liberty. It's going to add to their liberty, not just to be grown up and do anything they want. No, to walk and live in liberty, free from the dependence upon man, dependent upon God, but not upon man for all their needs. And mathematics and science and literature and writing and composition will all enable them to do that. And they want to be free, but they have to have liberty to be free. Equipping them for freedom. Does that make sense? It's a high calling. It's a high purpose. And all that secular education has done is made man more dependent upon man. And that has been deliberate. They've been found out. Made them good for nothing. First to themselves. Unable to read and reason and resolve for themselves. Does that make sense to you? That's it. And anything that causes dependence is bondage. This is for liberty. We are a nation built on individual liberty. That's unique. So what's happened? How do we get back there? How do we do? And so, again, it says these things are to be done in thine house. You're advancing the cause of individual liberty, gospel liberty, in thine house. You're the evangelist. You're the camp counselor. You're the youth director of your family, all right? That's where it belongs. And so let me give you the opposite of what we want, and so that we know how to separate ourselves. Right? How do we separate ourselves? What are we a part of here? Progressive education is a fancy word for atheism in education. It's really the atheistic philosophy that results in socialism. It's a philosophy of education. I want to challenge you today, in this section, do you have a philosophy of education? What is your philosophy of education? I know many of you are accustomed to starting home education without one, right? If somebody came up and knocked on your door today and said, what is your philosophy of education? You'd probably just faint. Never thought of a philosophy of education. I'm just teaching. No. Do you have a why? Do you have a what? And do you have a how? That's what a philosophy of education is, because the world does. And how do you know what you're doing is not of the world? In the why, in the what, and the how. And I want to propose to you what I call American Christian education, the why, the what, and the how. But look at the progressive education. The why is socialism, collectivism, to produce generations who only know how to act in collective ways, according to collectivism. Socialism, dependence upon man, faith in the all-powerful state, government doing good for people, doing good things for people, not bad things, government doing good for people. Is that the right idea? But progressive education is a sort of a misleading term. But there is a school of thought that believes that when you let go of belief in, their terminology is supernatural things, then you're progressive, okay? Because believing in spiritual or supernatural things or miracles, as they would say, is superstition, is a weaker form of mind and existence. Do you see that? And so to be progressive is to let go of belief in anything but that which is material, that which can be sensed and tested by science alone. Does that make sense? By the senses. And so that's why it's atheistic. And it has two legs. It's built on the idea of socialization, and you know that question. When you start home education, the first question they always ask you is, what about socialization? And you want to say, don't you, I don't want any socialization. But you think you have to apologize because you're not giving them socialization. Socialization does not mean being sociable. Don't confuse the word sociable with socialization. I don't know better sociable people than home educated children. They're just up to your face right away, up front, you know, right away. They're more comfortable in their skin than most people I've known. They have respect for nobody, all right? There's no barrier. They are quite sociable, but they're not socialized. And socialization, again, is learning how to live and operate as groups. That's socialization. Being with their peers is socialization. They've been well-schooled to yearn and follow after their own kind, their own group, their own society. That's they do very well. They've been educated very well to be socialized, and you want to remove them from that. That's socialization. And standardization. This is where everyone's compared to that individual called Norm. I don't know who Norm is, but I'd like to shoot him. And he's been the standard for years as to what's good and what's not good for your children. And you know, Norm is just getting stupider and stupider every year. I don't know why we look to Norm, okay? But this is standard uniformity. Standardization is uniformity throughout. Trying to put square pegs in round holes. Your children are the square pegs, and standardization is the round hole. Some arbitrary standard by man. And if your child doesn't fit, then he's a misfit. Then he's ostracized somehow. He's abnormal, right? He's labeled abnorm, okay? This is against, all right, God's design for the individual. Is it not? And lo and behold, most Christians don't fit anyway. But standardization is uniform instruction, uniform curriculum, uniform standards that all must walk in lockstep. But this is the state's method. This is how man does. And it's the purpose is not to educate your child. It's to cause him to be socialized and to conform to a standard, arbitrary standard of acceptance, right? Of social acceptance. And this is what socialism is built upon. And this is what we have been subjected to in secular education for the last 100 years. Ever so gradually so, more and more blatant. Do you see that? Until it is right in our faces. And it's the devastation that is caused to young children and future adults. Let me tell you what the practice of socialism is, how we've been trained. And I believe these ideas have crept into our churches, our families, and our homes, have they not? Collective action superseding independent action. That to act with a group, in a group, is more important than independent action. And an individual does not know how to act as an individual, independent of others. His security, his safety is in belonging, is in cooperating. And that's the idea.